1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. Hebrews 6:19-20.
This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered before us, even Jesus.
Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered before us, even Jesus.
Hebrews 6:19-20.
Psalm 25:14.
The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
Psalm 25:14.
The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
Psalm 25:14. Children, please stand for Bible class. The first step in our Christian life always begins with salvation. That's a one-time decision for us and for everyone that chooses to go that direction. But after that point, we need to live the spiritual life, and that's mandated by God. And in order to do that, we need to get in fellowship. And what that entails is simply naming our sins to God. And he takes care of the rest. He forgives us our sins. And the reason they can be forgiven is because of what he's done on the cross for us. So let's take a moment to do that. And we'll say a prayer and we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day in your grace. We pray for understanding today. We pray for your guidance. We pray for retention so we can apply your word. We also like to thank you for everything that you do for us in our daily lives. Even though we don't realize and see the details, you take care of those as well. We thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So last time we got started and we left off on blessed in Christ, which is from Ephesians 1:3. You can turn there in your Bibles. And I will be doing a little jumping around too, so like I always do, that's okay. And we actually didn't leave off on Ephesians 1:3, we left off on Hebrews 11:6, where it was talking about the seeking aspect. Because in order to understand the blessing, we had to understand what was included with the blessing. And the verse that I'm talking about in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And if you remember that word seek, it's not just seek. Remember, just the word seek is zeteho. Zeteho, if you see this word, it has the ek glued on the front of it. So this goes above and beyond the simple word of seek. And what it's telling us is the manner in which we should seek. So not only do we seek, just seek, like anyone can look for something, but we are to seek out. This is the word ek. Seek out from or seek out to. So you see here, what it means is to diligently seek, to seek earnestly. That's intense conviction in your seeking. And also to seek carefully. And for us, we don't really think about the careful aspect of it, But there is a careful part of it, because we have a natural desire here, at least, to learn the Word of God, to know what He has to say for us. And He tells us exactly what He wants us to know. And in that aspect, we should want to know what He says. So for the carefulness part of it, and I think this word brings that out, we must have a desire to carefully and earnestly study the Word of God as it is presented in Scripture. So this is the intensity here that it's talking about. It's talking about your positive volition, your continual, consistent growth in the Word of God. That takes careful consideration, because it's not always easy to stay on the trail. Remember the bloodhound trail. He's seeking, and that's how we should do too. So here was our three words. We actually got a little into these in Ephesians 1:3. And I hope you can see that. Looks like you can. I guess if you go large enough on the font, you eventually get there. So Ephesians 1:3 says, I'll read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you can see here the three uses of blessed throughout this one verse, or part of this verse. And I wrote them up here for you. The first one's an adjective. The next one is a participle, which has the verbal sense to it. And the last one is the noun. Blessed by itself is a compound word. And all that means is it's two words, consists of two words. And it means good word. The you, the first part of it is the you. You see that. And you see logos in the second half of it, the good word. So for us, when we bless the food, it's also another way to say you're praising or speaking well of. And in that aspect, you're praising God and thanking Him for our food. So what we're saying here is the first use is the adjective, and it's describing God Himself. So really, the reality is this is telling us who and what God is. It's showing us His essence. It's part of His essence. He's blessed. He's the one. He's worthy of all of our praise. So why is that? Because He's the author of the plan. God the Father is the object of all praise, worship, glorification, reverence, and thanksgiving. That's why He is praiseworthy. So as the Father, He designed a way for you and me to participate in the grand plan of things. And it's, if it smells like grace, it looks like grace, it's probably grace. To allow us access that enables us to live under His divine power. He enables us to learn, to grow up, to renovate our thinking. And He even calls Himself the door. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So it's not just any door. It's a door that we shouldn't have access to, but we do. And that's grace. So grace lets us know that the door and the pasture have already been built and purchased, and there's nothing we can do for the door. We just have to recognize the door, see the door, and walk through the door, accept the door. Accept that the door is there. Even better. So there's no human works that can enhance or change what God has designed and provided, but we are still allowed to participate. And I like to emphasize the word participate, because sometimes we go over the fact that we're actually part of the design and we can kind of change things because of what I can do. We are participants in something a lot larger than us. God has allowed us to come out of sin and death and participate in a perfect plan. So we've got perfect plan, sinful mankind. But He found a way through Jesus Christ to allow us to take part in His design, which is an awesome thing. So grace precludes any human works. I had a professor who wanted to show us what grace was. So we had to write a paper, and we wrote the paper. It was about a spiritual life, some aspect of the spiritual life. Turned the paper in. You know, it entailed a little bit of work. And we saw this when we turned it in. He says, "I am offering the opportunity to change your grade to an A on this paper. Regardless of the grade you earned, you may receive an A if you choose. If you fail to turn in the paper, you are still offered the opportunity to receive an A without having turned in the paper. You do not have to accept the offer. It's up to you." You'd be surprised at the reactions, the feedback on that, because if you spend a lot of time on this paper, you know, you wanted what you earned on that grade. And some people just rejected the offer and said, "I want what I got because I think I did a good job on this paper and I would like to, you know, take what I get." Well, he gave us four choices. He says, "Yes, thank you, I'll take it. Yes, thank you, I'll take it, but I don't think it's a fair thing to do," was the second one. Third one is, "Yes, thank you, I'll take it, and I hope you'll do this again." The fourth one was, "No, thank you, I don't want it." And the moral of the story was just to say that the grade didn't depend on us, it depended on the teacher. And that's a very small example of showing us what grace is, but you can see how the human self wants to involve ourselves in the process and take credit for what's not ours. The grade never depended on us. It didn't matter how much effort we put into it. It was dependent on the teacher. And that's how grace is when it involves us and God. So only He is praiseworthy, and we got to this point last time. Is that a reality in our lives? Is His praiseworthiness a reality? And we need to ask ourselves that, because it's one of the most important things after the point of salvation that we do, is we're on the upward trend of growth. We maintain the upward growth pattern. If you don't, what happens is you start to slide. It's called a few different things: backsliding, reverting back, different terms. But how do we know that we are? How do we know that we do have that reality of who and what God is, and that He is praiseworthy? Well, we can't have this understanding or appreciation unless we have a desire first to learn and to grow up spiritually. And I truly think that everyone here has that. We have to have a desire to learn and grow. Without the desire, there's no growth. So this has everything to do with first being positive to God's word, and secondly, having a hunger for it, a hunger for it. And it's true. We do have a hunger for the word of God. We want more of it. We want to fill our cups full of the word of God, and we want to keep growing and glorify Him. So it's a desire to grow. And ultimately, why do we have this desire? It's because God is God, and He's praiseworthy, and He wants to be glorified. And that's why we do it. It's the reason we do it is because He set it up first. He loved us first, and we're just responding to that love. It's a crazy thought, but it is true. So He gave us His word. So we must realize that in order for me to realize His praiseworthiness, we have to ask ourselves questions like, what does He want me to do? How does He want me to do it? Where does He want me to do it? Who does He want me to do it with? All these things are answered for us in His word. Oops, wrong way. So the second usage of the blessed is the participle, which for us has the verbal sense to it. There's something, an action taking place here. And this is the blessings that God is bestowing, or the benefits. The meaning is to bestow with favor, provide with benefit. or blessings. And literally it says the one having blessed. The usage here, it's an aorist tense. And the usage of the aorist here is telling us just a timeless and absolute truth. It's telling us what? It's telling us that only God the Father provides mankind with benefit and blessing. That's it. God. God the Father provides mankind with blessing. Now, to add on top of that, the active voice means what? God the Father produces the action. So He's the one who provides the blessing and He produces the action. So He provides the benefit, does all the work, which means He designed and manufactured the blessings and He also deploys the blessing. So He designed them, manufactured them, and He deploys them. So He is the source. He has a monopoly on blessings. The Word itself is God's Word. That's fair to say because it's true. The blessing is from God, is what the Word is telling us. And He is the source and He produces the blessing. So what is a monopoly? It's a board game in which players engage in simulated property and financial dealings using imitation money. It was invented in U.S. and the name was coined by Charles Darrow. No, that's not what Monopoly is. But does anyone know what year that game was invented? No? Take a guess? '20s? 1935. That is not the definition of what I was looking for, though. Monopoly is the exclusive possession or control of the supply of a commodity or service. Exclusive possession. So blessings belong to God, and He has exclusive possession and control of the supply of the commodity, which is, in our case, is the blessings. So what does that mean for us? It means that any blessings that come from any other source, not from God, and is therefore not a blessing. Not a blessing. God is the only provider of true benefit in the lasting sense, in the satisfying sense, not in the get it done and it works for the time being sense. I'm not saying that. It's saying that He is the one who provides, which means a true blessing is a satisfying and lasting blessing and can even contribute to your happiness. So He's the only source. For us means all human ability must be excluded. Must be excluded. If He's the source, He has the monopoly over the blessing. Human ability must be excluded. What does that mean? There's no place for human talent, ability, personality, etc. On the flip side, He does allow us to seek our own blessing. He allows us to seek that benefit, to seek it on our own. But when we find it and even attain it, we aren't satisfied. We aren't satisfied. And that's the difference in a blessing from God and us seeking our own blessing, is that it's not satisfying because usually the timing is wrong. That's one of the reasons. They don't contribute to our happiness because remember, happiness is only derived from the spiritual. Not from the physical, right? Our happiness can't depend on what's out here. Why? Because everything's imperfect in the physical. The only perfection that we have available to us is in here, in your soul. That's the only place we have to find perfection. That's it. It's not in this world. Nothing lives up to what we imagined it would. Even though in our minds we say, this is how it's going to be. Our brains tell us one thing, but the reality is something different. And it all goes back to the importance of the in Christ. Blessed in Christ. We have to maintain that in Christ the whole time we go through this, because without it, it doesn't make sense. None of it makes sense. We could talk about blessings, the types of blessings, all these different scenarios, but none of it makes sense if we don't focus on where it comes from and how we even have access to any of it. And it's because of in Christ. It's that relationship. Remember a few lessons back where we talked about what Paul said in Philippians 3:7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul's already figured that out. He sought those blessings. He's looked for them. But he finally came to the conclusion that nothing works. Solomon could tell us the same thing. So the theme and the subject hasn't changed. The theme's going to stay the same, consistent all the way through this. But our blessings and benefit in this life must include the importance of what we have available in Christ. They have to. Our relationship with Him must stay on the top. On the top of the list. That's our responsibility as Christians. We must keep that on the top. Have to. So we are only blessed when God does the blessing. All we can produce is counterfeit blessing. Counterfeit blessing. Pseudo blessing. False blessings. May seem good. May look good. We may even attain them and have them. And they may be good. But the thing about it is it's momentarily. It's not lasting. It's not satisfying. I know you know what the difference is because you've seen it in your lives. You know when a door gets opened by God, and you know when you kick open the door. And you can see a big difference in the results that follow you going through the door. When God opens the door, things just flow. They just flow. Because God has already thought of the timing of when He's going to distribute. He knows that you're ready for the blessing. And there's no sense in you losing focus at this point. Because you're solely reliant on God. And that's the reason why things seem to flow so much better. It's because God is in control and you're maintaining your focus. Your line is straight. You're stuck on Him. So the issue isn't the blessing anymore. Even though you have the blessing, the issue isn't the blessing. The issue is what you're focused on in Christ. That's what the issue is. So Ephesians 1, as we've been hearing from our pastor, teaches that the first thing God ever did for us was a means of glorifying Him. It was a means. He did all these design things and He created us just to glorify Him. So He gave us blessings in this life and eternity for His glorification. And we can't glorify Him when we seek those blessings on our own. We're going to glorify the blessing itself and we're going to glorify ourselves. And that is not the design that He wants. He didn't design it that way. He wants the credit. He wants the glory. We have to give it to Him. And the only way to do that is if we maintain our focus. So He gave us the blessings in this life and eternity for His glorification. But we can't glorify God if we don't have the capability to do so. Remember, we talked about that word capacity. So our lives take on true meaning and purpose when we wait on the true blessings from God. The meaning and the purpose in your lives aren't from seeking, seeking, desiring, desiring. Because what are you left with? More seeking, more desiring. There's never any stopping. Remember, the seeking should be reversed or refocused, redirected to the inward, the spiritual, not to the outward. Think of it as two different things. We have the physical and we have the spiritual. It's so easy to get our focus out here. It's so easy. We look, we seek, we want. And then all of a sudden we wake up, we're like, wait a minute. And then we shift back. We have to keep focused on the internal. We are meant to be happy self-sufficiently on our own with God, with nothing else. So wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Remember archeo. That was that Greek word that meant satisfied. Enough. We have enough. We have everything that we could ever imagine in the Word of God. And we also talked about the if system of happiness, which is the seeking. That's the seeking. If I only had this, if I only had that, if I could only make 6 digits, I'd be happy in my salary. If I only lived in this location, I'd be happy. If I only had X, Y, Z, I'd be happy. That's the seeking I'm talking about. That's the seeking, looking at the physical and not at the spiritual. Well, we've all done that, right? We've all done it. So we're focused on the wrong source for happiness. That's the first thing. And the second one says, if we're doing that, we're not ready for that which we desire. And the contentment isn't there. The archeo isn't there. And when we finally give up and stop squirming and looking and realize there's absolutely no happiness to be gained from this world, that's when we shift back inward. Remember, this archeo word, this contentment, doesn't mean to keep looking and seeking and searching and tracking down and all these things. This means to stop and realize that there's nothing out here to be gained as far as your happiness goes. There is gain. There is benefits. We are all believers in Jesus Christ and we're all focused on the same goal, the same line that we're to take, that upward growth pattern. But the reality is the happiness and contentment can't come from this. Can't do it. It only comes from what's in your soul. And as some of you know, what made us happy for maybe at one point in our lives, for maybe even an extended period of time, no longer does. So you have to revert back to the Word of God at all times. So from the physical to the spiritual, which is our relationship with Christ, we are to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficient little bubbles of happiness is what we all are. That's what we should be. We can be. That's what we're mandated to be. So like with anything else of God's systems, Satan always has a counterfeit for everything. And that's part of the seeking that we seek. We seek the temporary. We seek that which doesn't satisfy. And the reason why Satan loves when we do that is because we get distracted. We get off track. We can go years seeking, thinking something will make us happy. You will seek and you will find, but you will inevitably be not satisfied. But that may not slow you down. So if you're not rooted in your relationship in Christ, what will you do? You will continue to seek. And that's what we see. That's what we see everyone around us. There's not very many people like you. There's not very many people that are focused on the Word of God like you are. So what do? They're seeking. Seeking. Everyone is seeking in other directions but the Word of God. Look around. Walk outside the store. Everybody's seeking. If we're even at fault, guess what? And we're in the Word of God. Guess what everybody else is doing? They have no clue about happiness in here. So they're seeking in other directions but the Word of God. So seek the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that is a fact. The freedom comes inside, not outside. That's the freedom. We can only be free and happy in our souls. So look to the inside and not this world. Nothing in this world can satisfy your desire to be happy. And if the Word of God can't convince you of that, you just have to learn the hard way. And that's okay too. Because we do that sometimes, right? We learn the hard way sometimes. God says, you want to seek, I'll let you seek and find. And then, you know, we come running back usually. Hopefully. That's the idea. So, if you're not rooted in your relationship, you will continue to seek. Remember, this word seek that we've been talking about, we've shifted a couple different directions. We first started seeking in Christ, seeking God, and we get rewards by seeking Him. And then we started talking about the physical seeking. Don't get confused about the seeking. There's two different kinds of seeking. And the one we're focused on should be the spiritual. The spiritual. And it gets even more difficult if you are by yourself. By yourself. That's why I try to teach my kids, I don't know if it works or not, but to let them be by themselves every once in a while. Not always have to have somebody to depend on. To entertain themselves, to do something by themselves. Because guess what? Where is that going to end up going? That's seeking. They're always going to be seeking. They need somebody in their life. Whether it's a relationship, I need that person. I need somebody to occupy me. Instead of focusing on the inward part of them. We need to be self-sufficient. A person can't make us happy. Yes, they can contribute to your happiness if they're on the same path as you are. But they're not going to be the source of your happiness. The source is God alone. That's where the happiness and the freedom bleeds through, knowing that your freedom is here and their freedom is in the soul. The same goal, the same purpose, the same everything is the same mission, same everything's the same. But the sin nature is also the same. So that's why that unhappiness can't originate from something that's imperfect. It can't. The only perfection we have can be found in our soul, in Scripture, in our spiritual growth. So what does that mean for us? It means that we, when we seek and we turn that way, that we've tapped into that system that God has created of perfection and happiness, contentment, satisfaction. What does that mean for us as believers in Jesus Christ? It means we don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. It means that you can realize the greatness of your circumstances. The greatness of your circumstances. They are great. I don't care who you are or where you are or what you have. Your circumstances right now and right where you are fine-tuned and zeroed in, customized to you just for one purpose, to keep you growing and glorifying God. God wants you to be happy. And how He does that is He does it through your circumstances. We can flip the coin and start complaining. That's exactly the opposite of what He wants us to do with the circumstances. He's trying to get us to grow in these circumstances and look to Him and be happy all over here. But we're flipping it and we're complaining. He's saying, I set this up perfectly for you. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's sometimes not fun, but there's happiness in it. There is happiness in it. And why does He do that? It's because you can't focus on the external. And He knows how to make us realize that by making everything around us imperfect and not something to focus on. So the only other direction to go is spiritual. So you can't share the happiness of God before you can truly appreciate the imperfections around you. the imperfect. Is it really imperfect? Yeah, we have sin natures. But you know what? We also have a perfection that can be in our soul. A perfect happiness despite what's around you. Despite that. Remember, Jesus Christ died on the cross for those sins. We are allowed to participate in a system that is perfect, despite our imperfection. So it was thought out, it was known about way before we experienced any of it. I don't know how long I have or when I started, but I think you usually go till 10:30, don't you? Okay. A few more minutes. So we must come to terms with this term happiness. Let's talk about happiness for a minute. The world, happy, how we consider happiness and how the outside world considers happiness. Because the reality is they're two different things. They're two different things. Okay? So the worldly view, and sometimes even our view, is that people, our environment, can make us happy. That's just a given. If you go ask any of your friends that aren't in the Word of God, they will tell you, I would be happy if, fill in the blank. Okay? And we said this a little bit, but happiness is not something that is derived from the externals. It's not. It can't be. Remember, it's impossible. So biblical happiness is the happiness as defined by the world, and the happiness defined by the world are completely different. They're exclusionary. They're opposites. They don't attract. One is Satan's system. One is God's system. And when you mingle in the satanic system of happiness, remember what happens? You get off track. One sustains, one doesn't. One involves correct motivation, one doesn't. One includes God's timing, one doesn't. They're different. They're completely different. So true happiness is related to the soul and the spirit and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing. And think about where we are in Scripture. We're in prison right now. We are in prison. Paul is in prison. He's writing and telling us about these wonderful blessings and happiness in prison. He's got it. He's the one who has it. He's happy where no one in the world should be happy. Someone says, wow, he's got life in prison. Oh my goodness, how can you be happy? Guess what? Those guys can be happy just like you can. And actually, some of them are even happier. So I'm going to stop here, but I think next time we'll take a little deeper look at the satisfaction and the contentment that we derive, which is the result of this perfect happiness that we can have. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for opening our eyes and seeing that the happiness in this world is not what it's what everyone talks about it to be. It's not what it looks like to us sometimes. It's just not what it seems to be. Thank you for showing us that through your word and showing us how to redirect our desire and our seeking towards you and in our souls and how we can be self-sufficient in that. Thank you so much. And most of all, thank you for your grace. Thank you for allowing us a door through Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he did on the cross for us. Your scripture tells us that all we must do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. There's no more and there's no less. It's been designed. It's been built. You sent your son. He died on the cross and he paid for every sin that we could ever imagine. All of them. All sins for all people have been paid for, and all you require of that is belief. Thank you for not depending on us for any of it. And thank you for your blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.